Welcome to the Queen City Preachers podcast. I'm Pastor Andrew.
I'm Pastor Molly.
And you're joining us here. We're in Marquette, Michigan at Messiah Lutheran Church. We're delighted that you are with us as we start the new year. Mm-hmm. It's here. So 2021, yay. 2020, see ya.
It's time. 2021, let's hope you're a little better.
Right.
At least just please don't be worse.
Yeah, right. I mean, there were good pieces. There's a lot of learning, a lot of relationship building, a lot of flexing and adapting, mm-hmm. and a lot of stress and anxiety in 2020.
Let's just maybe hope for a little less stressful.
Yeah, I think so.
On the up and up.
Yeah, for our entire world. Our entire world.
Yes.
So as we start the year, and as every year begins in the lectionary cycle, we arrive at Epiphany and then the baptism of our Lord.
Mm-hmm. They all kind of happen squished together. So Epiphany was on the 6th, and now coming up on the 10th, baptism.
Baptism.
So we just kind of skip over Epiphany most of the time.
Well, it's because it doesn't normally land on a Sunday.
Yeah. So it's when it's pushed together with the baptism of our Lord, it's kind of in competition. And so it's like when the texts are on the baptism, it's hard to preach on Epiphany.
It's true. And Epiphany also, we generally all lump it into Christmas Eve because it's the story of the Magi or the wise people.
Right.
All right.
Which if you listen to our Christmas quiz, you found out last week that that comes, you know, maybe when Jesus was even about 2 years old.
Right. And that they probably didn't come to Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. I mean, that this is probably Nazareth, may have been in Egypt. We don't know. Mm-hmm. But maybe you grew up in a household that celebrated Epiphany. Mine did. Maybe you grew up with a tradition like a king's cake where there was a coin baked inside of a cake.
Is that an Epiphany tradition?
It can be an Epiphany. It can also be a pre-Mardi Gras.
I thought it was just a Mardi Gras thing. But
it's also a tradition that can be done with Magi.
You get the little plastic baby.
The baby is definitely a Mardi Gras thing. But I grew up with coins and cakes.
Oh, okay.
So,
we never put anything in our cakes.
The cake was good enough itself, but you know, finding money in a cake is pretty sweet too when you're a kid. So
as long as your tooth doesn't find it first.
That's true. Normally the fork found it first. So, but anyway, long story short, we're arriving at the story of Jesus' baptism.
I wonder I don't know the tradition behind that, but at least for Mardi Gras anyway, isn't that interesting? Like we've got this tiny little plastic baby. Let's like hide it in a cake. Let's bake it in a cake.
Right. I'm sure if we, you know, Googled it and did some research, we would find that there's deep, deep meaning behind it. But it is just kind of strange and creepy.
Well, maybe we'll come at you with that fun fact next week after we've done some Googling.
Or if you know, shoot us an email.
Because obviously we do not.
We don't know.
Anyway, sorry. Moving on.
No, it's a good question. And actually, this is an important thing. In some ways, it's a nice transition because the baptism, and especially this happens
cake babies
for anyone, is that there's no baby involved in Jesus' baptism. This is full on Jesus as a 30-year-old, an adult. Mm-hmm. And so the story is not tied to his birth narrative.
Yes.
At all. So
Mark has no birth narrative.
Even though the story is found in some way, shape, or form, in some ways, John the Baptist is found and in all the Gospels, it has different permutations. And in Mark, which we're reading from, this is the very beginning. I mean, this is how it all starts.
Mm-hmm. The beginning of the good news, right? That's the first line in Mark.
It is. So. Mm-hmm.
All right. So our text for today is Mark chapter 1, obviously, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
All right, so you may recall we actually recently read this text.
Yeah, I was like, oh, that sounds familiar.
It's also an Advent text in the cycle that we are in, or have begun. So we're in year B in the Revised Common Lectionary. So for those of you that have been following along with us, we've kind of taken some different rides of a lectionary journey during the last year or so. Mm-hmm. Some of that is just a matter of navigating a pandemic and trying to figure out how best to keep things lively and interesting, as well as offer resources to the members of our congregation. So, but here we are again, John the Baptist, beginning of Mark.
Yes, we're back in our Revised Common Lectionary, which is the most common lectionary used in most Protestant and Catholic churches.
Correct.
So here we are back. So the new, obviously, verses 4 through 8 were already preached in Advent. I think I did preach on them too.
Yep.
And now, but the difference, you know, is now we get the story of Jesus's baptism. And I think, like you said, Pastor Andrew, it's interesting there's no birth story. So this is the first time Jesus shows up. And so really in Mark, the baptism, it sounds more like an adoption.
It does. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, which fits Paul's theology really well, right? That that baptism is about being welcomed into the family of God.
Mm-hmm. The grafting on the vine.
Yeah, and that all of us are adopted through Christ as heirs of God's love and God's eternal life and all of that. So, that fits in really, really well in a way of thinking about that. This passage often asks the question of what does discipleship mean, right? Like what does it mean to be baptized? What does that act actually shift us toward? Because then in Mark's gospel, we then get to see this lived out. Mm-hmm. So this is the start of this story, right? So thinking back to the other gospels as we were thinking about Advent and even our Christmas quiz, like they have different intents of how they begin. Mm-hmm. And here, as you were saying, Pastor Molly, it begins with this notion of baptism kind of as adoption.
Yeah.
And what does that lead us toward, right? What does that what does that mean? And I'll throw in too, I think I want to explore that, but I also want to explore a little bit about what does it mean that John is doing this? Because I think there's something really profound and powerful going on that Mark is starting us here as well. So,
yeah, that's interesting as well. There's kind of this, you know, some, right, like some reinforce different things. And especially when we just talked about John and reinforcing the sovereignty of Jesus and his divinity. Here, it's kind of reinforcing the humanity of Jesus, and especially humanity in relationship to John, that John already has this kind of movement going, and possibly Jesus was following John's movement.
Right.
And now it's kind of the shifting of power is coming to Jesus.
Yeah. That there's actually much more significance to this moment than most of us probably thought about or learned in Sunday school. And part of that is, as Pastor Molly just said, the connection to John and John's movement and what he's already doing. But then John is tied right back in with Elijah. Mm. And Elijah having this rapture experience in the Jordan River. That essentially this prophetic witness of Elijah that has happened that we hear about in 2 Kings is being framed in that John is in some ways an extension of Elijah, and then Jesus is an extension of Elijah, John. There's kind of this, in some ways, it's both a tie-in prophetically to a relationship with God, but it's also to what a social and political ministry look like for Jesus. And in some ways, this is almost more important than that genealogy we got in Matthew. Like, because this ties us back to what are the people of Israel looking for?
Yeah. What's the real purpose?
What's the hope? What is the purpose of Christ's coming? Mm-hmm. Which, by the way, I don't want to diminish, like, thinking about John, you know, God gave his only begotten son to save the world. There's a theological meaning to Jesus coming, but there's also a social, political, historical, cultural meaning that is bound up in the Gospels. And Mark is definitely embedded in that, in this.
Yeah, and that everything's going to change for the people, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That everything's going to be different. That, you know, talking about the river and Elijah, and going back even further, there's some kind of, there is a relationship between this, the water, and being baptized in the river, and even the crossing of the Red Sea.
Oh, absolutely.
Where there's this kind of, this powerful hopefulness that through the water will come, they'll come to the promised land. And through this baptism, they're coming to learn the kingdom of God. And so, yeah, like you said, it's less about the who's descended from who, and kind of those purposes kind of being woven through the text for the people.
Yeah. And I'd add a layer on top of that too, Pastor Molly, because I think that like tying it into to Moses and the Red Sea is really significant too, because one of the pieces of this is that Jesus is following the footsteps of a dissident, like someone who is a crazy radical. He's out in the wilderness. He's following in the footsteps of Elijah. John, he's following the footsteps of Elijah, footsteps of Moses. Moses was what? Like a rebel leader. And Elijah kind of a rebel prophet, and John kind of leading that same. And so in some ways, Mark is saying Jesus's ministry starts here in this story that is uncomfortable, but also all about liberation, justice, freedom, hope, in an incredible and immense way. And Mark is basically saying, this is more important than a little baby narrative, right? Like this starts here, this way. And I think that that's an important thing to think about as we think about Jesus's baptism, is that we recognize that Jesus's baptism is couched in Mark's story of who is Jesus in relationship to God's people in a bigger story, in relationship to John, in relationship to Elijah, in relationship to Moses, in relationship to
and what the stories will he, we know. What will he lead the people to?
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, it's interesting thinking about John too as kind of a dissident, because I think what strikes me as the most dissident thing is the proclamation for the repentance.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about that before, about how countercultural it is to repent of our sins. And I was even talking about it with someone this morning, you know, with looking at back at the pandemic and all the things that have changed, right? We talked about how stressful it was, because primarily because everything is changing.
Yep.
And what we thought was right one day was wrong the next day. And repentance almost became woven into our narrative of how we navigate things. But how hard is it for us to repent? To say the old ways were wrong, the new ways, there's a new way for us to be.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And so while, while John, you know, living in the wilderness and, you know, eating locusts and wearing animal skins can sound pretty radical, what is the most radical thing about him is the message.
And it's a message that ultimately gets John killed, I mean, in chapter 6. Yeah. So it's not... it's not as though this message doesn't have consequences. Jesus gets killed, right? I mean, that tying those together too, and in some ways that goes back to the baby narrative, right, of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, and that these two are connected.
Yeah.
And that so that notion of repentance and forgiveness are connected between John and Jesus as well. Jesus transforms the message, right? I mean, that's not the only message that Jesus shares. But at the same time, that's a message that is profound and radical.
And that's the message
deeply
that
unsettling.
Jesus is baptized into by John.
Correct. Jesus is not, I mean, it's really interesting. If you read commentaries on this, some of them will point out Jesus isn't baptized in a Christian baptism.
No. Right? Baptized in a Johannine baptism,
yeah.
Right?
Jesus is baptized by John in a very different way than how we perceive baptism now, in part because of what Jesus then calls his disciples to do, to baptize with the Spirit, right? And we hear about that much more in Acts. And But so baptized for the repentance of sins, which brings up, you know, the little sticky wicket of Jesus being sinless and then being baptized for this.
Yeah, but that's not really an issue for Mark. He kind of just moves on.
He is not thinking about that at all.
No.
This point is not about who Jesus is in the sense of Son of God, although that is important, right? And naming that and tying that into the death, the crucifixion and the rending of the temple, you know, the ripping imagery that's used here in the baptism imagery, and Son of God imagery. But what's more significant is who's doing this and what the connection is to who Jesus is for Mark.
Yeah. And so within that, it's not just a baptism. It's kind of a call story as well.
It is.
And yeah, you'll hear this in the coming weeks after this week, and then the next 2 weeks are all call stories. So for Mark, this is almost Jesus's call story, and because, you know, he comes out of nowhere, right? We just hear he just kind of shows up from Nazareth. No explanation as to what he's been doing before, and now it's time to take up the mantle.
Yeah, and Nazareth, this is another interesting thing, is we don't know exactly much about Jesus's hometown. Mm-hmm.
It's a backwater.
It's probably about 3 miles from Sepphoris, which is where kind of imperial palaces exist. Mm. So if Jesus is a day laborer, he's probably worked on, you know, building up infrastructure for the occupying government, right?
So it's kind of a sad suburb.
And it also, it raises this question of, okay, so what is that connection to also this reclaiming of heritage, of freedom? Thinking about the tie-in to Moses, thinking about the Exodus narratives, but also thinking about reclaiming space and place. That what does it mean? Does where Jesus comes from matter in the framework of his ancestry, or is it about that he's from anywhere like you or I?
Yeah,
there's and what an matters anonymity. Is what he, there's an anonymity. There's this level of every man, right? I mean, it's an interesting It makes you wonder, and I think this is one of the things about asking questions in understanding scripture is saying, okay, so what does it mean to say he's from there? Like, why is that significant? Or is it? What does it mean to us? Mm-hmm.
It does make it so that you can put yourself in the place of Jesus a little easier, which is not something that's easy to do, right? When you get the backstory of Mary and the holy, you know, the holiness of, you know, being the Son of God. But there's something more relatable to us, I think, especially when we think about our own baptisms, as that being the moment where we become part of the community of God. And for Jesus as well, it is certainly a time when he takes up that leadership role of forming the community of God.
And I think that's the helpful turn in this passage and why we get it. Mm-hmm. I mean, why we get the baptism every year is that it comes back to our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And that's both individual, I think, and also communal. I think it's important to recognize both, especially, I mean, in our tradition, baptism is a public event. It's an act of community. Mm-hmm. And thinking about
that's why you have sponsors, and that's why you do it. You know,
do it on a Sunday morning normally,
in ordinary time, right?
Yeah, in ordinary times. I mean, we've had a few beachside ones. It's a little cold now for that, but
I don't want to dip any babies into the frozen lake.
You know, invigorating to say the least. but there is something really powerful about pausing to think about what does it mean to be named and claimed as a beloved child of God. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be adopted into Christ? And in some ways, what does it also mean? Because it's dual layered for all of us in Christianity now, that there's also a notion of being washed clean of repentance, of forgiveness comes, that grace in the Lutheran tradition, we talk about this as a means of grace, right? Mm-hmm. And so how that looks in relationship to how we live, but also how we remember what baptism means individually and as communities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it'd be interesting to kind of take a poll of what do people think about baptism? What do they think it means? Right? Yeah. Because I think it's very easy to still kind of hold on to some more kind of medieval ideas about, like, if I'm not baptized, I'm going to hell.
Right.
Kind of an idea.
Which came about during a pandemic, by the way. So
it's
a carryover.
Uh-oh.
The plague.
But, yeah. Oh, okay. I thought you meant that people started saying that now.
No, sorry. No, that the notion of baptism and death and infant mm-hmm. baptism especially came about during the plague.
Yeah, because they were everybody was dying.
Right. And so there were concerns about mm-hmm. God's grace being receivable mm-hmm. By all. And so yeah, it's interesting to think about what we think, also the cultural mythology of it, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, what are the gifts that are given? You know, what do kids wear? What's mm-hmm. how do we ritualize it? I'm not saying that those aren't good things. What I'm saying is it's interesting to pull it apart a little bit and mm-hmm. say, what does this mean, mm-hmm. right? Why do we do that?
That's another big one, right? It's just the tradition, right? Like everybody else is baptized, so I've got to come to church this one Sunday and baptize my child, and then I'll never darken the doorstep again.
Yeah, and the interesting thing is to say, okay, so how can we reclaim that? Mm-hmm. Reclaim the roots of baptism, and especially thinking about in Mark's gospel, this roots of the baptism signifies our adoption into a discipleship that is crazy. Mm-hmm. And also radical and interesting and kind of scary and potentially, you know, means that we could get in trouble, right? Yeah. I mean, like that there's all these added elements to it.
Means that it will bring about his death.
Right.
Too.
Yeah.
You know, there, we're talking about the infant mortality and everything like that. There is something about baptism right now where we celebrate at the normally, right, at the very beginning of our lives.
Yeah.
And it's kind of it's generally, right, very not connected at all to death.
Absolutely.
But there's something within this that is so connected to Jesus's calling and the greater purpose of Jesus coming to earth and ultimately death, but resurrection as well.
Yeah, and it's important to think, I mean, it's in part of our funeral liturgy. It's, I mean, depending on which pieces we use, mm-hmm. But the language that this is a completion of baptism mm-hmm. is death and in some ways so that's a reminder that these are bound together not just in Christ's life but also as we live in community they're bound together liturgically mm-hmm. in how we celebrate birth and death.
We're baptized into what is the text of Jesus' life and into his death.
Into his death.
Right.
Yeah.
That's something we commonly say at funerals.
Yeah. 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 And in the confidence of that, right? Mm-hmm. That, I mean, we then quote Paul normally, and if heirs in Christ, you know, and heirs in his death, and we are also heirs in his resurrection. Mm-hmm. That there is life that comes from being bound in Christ, and that's incredibly powerful. And I guess, you know, one of the things that I think about with this text is that it's a little hard. It comes after Christmas, the big holy days, mm-hmm. Comes kind of, you know, at a sleepy point in the year. The New Year's just started. Yet at the same time, and we do it as a reminder of our baptism, but this is a really a powerful thing to try to think about as a congregation, is how do we remember our baptism? Mm-hmm. And how does that energize us and motivate us and move us forward mm-hmm. as individuals and as a church? Mm-hmm. What does it look like to actually acknowledge repentance or acknowledge grace in a way that moves us away from systems of oppression or normalcy of, I guess I would say, you know, of the world around us that we've mm-hmm. adopted just because it's comfortable.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it goes back to, I think what you said, you know, it's baptism into discipleship.
Right.
Yeah. It's not just a baptism of, you know, just us suddenly being forgiven and all's well, right? All's well that ends well. It's a baptism into this greater calling to follow the path that Jesus leads.
Absolutely.
And when we ask, you know, well, what does our baptism mean? We need look no further than, well, what does Jesus do after his baptism?
Yeah.
He calls a bunch of random dudes to come and follow him. And some women come too, although they're not named, right? Other than Mary Magdalene.
and in Mark, you know, all those dudes end up being bumbling, mm-hmm. you know, numbskulls and really struggling.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, the first person to recognize Jesus outside of John is a demon. Mm-hmm. That he heals, he exercises, there are miracles.
Yep, he feeds a bunch of people, he preaches and teaches.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and there's like you were saying, you know, there's this calling within that is what we are called to do as well. And that means, right, living this type of lifestyle that's not always easy for us to live, which stands in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed. Jesus isn't, you know, looking for the real comfortable crowd to hang out with. He's looking for those who are most in need of the message, of the good news, to hear that good news that Jesus hears at his own baptism, that you are the beloved.
Yeah, he stands at the margins.
Mm-hmm.
It's significant, too, that it starts at the margins. That there's a centrality of the Jordan River. There's a significance for Elijah at the Jordan River. There's the imagery of river from Moses, I mean, or Red Sea. And but there's also this notion that they are out of town. They're in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not at the temple. That is not where this begins. This begins on the margins,
mm-hmm.
where those who are yearning and seeking and are already struggling are finding their way. Right?
They're searching.
Right? This is the Nazareth story. This mm-hmm. is not, you know, this isn't Sepphoris that's getting rebuilt. This isn't like mm-hmm. temple.
Not beautiful, I mean,
like
Jerusalem it's not temple. Beautiful.
Right. This is a place in everyday struggle mm-hmm. and that it starts there. Mm-hmm. And I think that for us, maybe one of the questions is where are the places that we see the world struggling around us? That our baptism calls us to.
Mm-hmm.
Now I recognize we're in a pandemic, so we can't do the same type of things in ministry that we could mm-hmm. Otherwise. But at the same time, it still raises the question of who's on the margins?
Mm-hmm.
Who's being left out? What communities are forgotten or feel forgotten? And I use that term loosely, right? That community can be a town, a village. It can also be a socioeconomic, a racial, a religious, an identity marker of a group
mm-hmm.
That's being left out. And thinking about in our own call and our own baptism, where do you see yourself called either to the margins or also from the margins? Because I think that we're also met in our brokenness in baptism.
Mm-hmm.
That in some ways it's a moving forward. It's a both and. In some ways that I love this about this text is that because we got it in Advent, it's a past future thing. Mm-hmm. Like it's, you know, I think I mentioned it at one point, like the aorist term, like just thinking this notion of past, present, future. Like in tense, that it's not just bound to the past or just bound to the present, that there's elements beyond that. And I think that that's true in Mark's, in this baptism story.
Yeah, it transcends almost all of those things.
It does. Yeah.
And I think with like what you're saying about, you know, discipleship and our baptisms calling us to the margins, a reminder too, that in the Markan text, right, Jesus is from Nazareth, and Jesus is elevated from the margins to this ministry and this reminder that he is the beloved Son of God. And that, in its essence, is what our baptism does for us. And so why wouldn't we want to share that with others, right?
And why isn't it, and I think that that's one of the things that I think of as a pastor, is that for so many of us, it's a ritual and a rite of passage, as Pastor Molly, you were saying a bit ago. But how can we reclaim it, that this is a radical and amazing act of love, of mm-hmm. grace, but also of welcome, right? It's God's hospitality. It's a calling into something bigger than ourselves. It's that discipleship, but it's also an acknowledgement that each of us is of worth, mm-hmm. of value. And it's incredibly powerful. And it makes it, you know, that most of our denominations, and I say this, I mean, I straddle two mainline denominations, Presbyterian Church USA and ELCA. And we kind of suck at baptism. In the sense of evangelizing to the, mm-hmm. of thinking about baptism as that most, when we give church statistics, baptismal numbers are normally pretty small. It's normally babies born.
I think we become apologetic of it and shy away from it because so many people are you're it feels culty.
It does.
You know?
Yeah. And I think that, but when we get at the roots of it, mm-hmm. it's not culty. It's the core of who we are as God's people, mm-hmm. right? It sends us into we say this at the end of worship sometimes, we're sent into the world as baptized people. Mm-hmm. And what does that, if we really believe that, then the central part of that is that being baptized enables us.
Yeah.
It brings us in. It empowers us. It holds us. That there's something really big and really strong and really intimate about baptism.
Mm-hmm. And it's about what God does first for us, too.
Absolutely.
That's a reminder, too. So maybe we're not so great at baptism, but I think one of the things we do get right is when we think about infant baptism, it's not about what the baby has done, or in some other traditions, the baptism of believers, right?
Right.
That somehow have to have done enough believing in order to be baptized. But that's not what happens with Jesus, right?
No.
Jesus doesn't Jesus doesn't say a word before he gets baptized. He just shows up roaming out of Nazareth, says, all right, I guess I'll do this. And then suddenly God has this proclamation for him. It's not about what he does initially. It's about what God does for him.
And this ties back to John, too, that the forgiveness is already there.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's John is saying it's here for you.
Yeah.
And then it gets extended through Jesus to God's love is here mm-hmm. for you already.
And so ritualistically within the church, how we proclaim that and how we see that is through the baptism, right?
Right.
But
yeah.
I mean, we're God's power and God's mystery is beyond our control, and we are not at liberty to say where it is or where it isn't.
Amen.
So
grateful for that.
Yeah.
And yet, I think it's important to acknowledge that as a ritual in the life of the church, mm-hmm. We acknowledge that there is power in ritual and power in acknowledging God's presence.
Mm-hmm. And in the knowledge that we know that that is where God's grace is truly present.
Absolutely.
Without a doubt.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And so I think in wrapping up our conversation today, think about if you've been baptized, think about what your baptism means to you. Mm-hmm. And as we've navigated, as you've listened to us wrestle with this text, what does it mean for you as a disciple? Not just as what you remember, especially if it was an infant baptism, but what it means to you in your sense of who you are in relationship to God and community and church. And if you aren't baptized and you're hearing this, what does the conversation about baptism make you feel? Mm-hmm. Is it something that you feel is on the outside? Is it something that you desire? Is it something that is accessible?
Where is it an invitation?
Is it an invitation? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where does this conversation about baptism or even just reflecting on baptism leave you? because I know that for me as a pastor, I find any time I spend reflecting on my own baptism is enriching in my understanding of my calling as a Christian. Mm-hmm. And it often leads me in different places.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, powerful.
I don't know that I've ever really thought about it like this before, but I love this idea that our baptisms are our invitation to become disciples.
Yeah. Right? I think it's a profound and powerful way to think about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
how is that for you, listeners? What is your invitation like?
Yeah, wherever you are in the journey. Mm-hmm. So, and just so you know, as we continue on in the coming weeks, we're going to get a few interludes, but we're actually going to be back with Mark. Mm-hmm. And for those of you that followed video and then podcast earlier, we've had some Mark before. We're going to be continuing in this, but as we wrestle with Mark, I think that one of the things to remember is where it all begins. So as we think about this in our own journeys, I also just want you to keep in the back of your mind, if you're planning on joining us as we continue in the weeks ahead, that this starting point is worth remembering and referencing as we continue to journey with Mark's story of Jesus.
Yeah, but thank you for being with us today. Thank you for listening. And we hope that you've had a good start to your new year and that we'll continue on the up and up.
Hooray, 2021.
I don't want to say it too loud and curse it. You know, I don't want to put that out in the universe, but we're hopeful. So we hope you're feeling hopeful too.
We do.
Yeah. Thank you for joining us today for the Queen City Preachers podcast out of Marquette, Michigan. Again, I'm Pastor Molly.
And I'm Pastor Andrew, and thanks for being with us.
Thank you.